Good morning. In our Bible class time, we talked about just going ahead and defining what our faith is that we're going to be talking about during this meeting here. And there were two basic points that I want us to recall from that message. And one is that our faith is not supposed to be blind. It is based on a preponderance of evidence. But also that our faith is supposed to make us do. Our faith is supposed to be manifesting itself. And in that manifestation, we become who God wants us to be. And that we are then saved by that faith because it is manifesting itself. But when I was told that the subject here would be being built up in the faith, I automatically went to, we need to talk about what happens when our faith is actually being torn down. And that's a very difficult place for us to be oftentimes. We don't like to tell people that we're in a place that where our faith is being torn down. We often feel shame, and I think it's the wrong kind of shame. And it's a shame in which we are afraid of the uncompassion of those of us who are here and are Christians. And that sort of goes back to what I was talking about before, about us having Christ dwelling in us and how that's what our faith is supposed to be, is Christ dwelling in us. But sometimes we actually lack what that really takes. And so here I want us to talk about the tearing down of our faith, and we're going to look at the recognition of when our faith is being torn down, and then look at some prevention here. There's going to be three points that I want us to make about recognition, and then three points about prevention. So, the first point about recognition, I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So we talked about how our faith, earlier, our faith is based on evidence, but ultimately the center of our faith, the foundation of our faith, is supposed to be found in Christ. So if Christ is in fact the center of our faith, the center of our Christianity, it's there in the name, well then what people will try to do is, well then let's just tear down Christ. Let's tear down what Christ has tried to teach. And oftentimes that's done in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's mainly done in trying to get us to understand useless beliefs, such as, oh, well, all that God really wants out of your life is that he wants you to be happy. So just do what makes you happy and you'll be fine. I call that the Joel Osteen mode. Just be happy. And what God says is, it's not just about being happy. I want you to be happy, I want you to be joyful, but I want you to be mine. So it's more than just being happy. Some people might say, oh, well, God just really wants you to be nice to people. I was having this conversation the other day. My wife and I often work with the community theater there in Graham. And the art director of the theater there, he and I have discussions like this relatively frequently. And we were just doing a show, so there's a whole bunch of us backstage, and we were actually having a talk about the Bible. There are a few of us who are Christians who are in the cast. And he said, but you know, what I just really care about is whether or not you're nice to people. And you know what? That's all God cares about too. I said, well, if all God wants is for us to be nice to other people, then what in the world is this? Because that's a very simple thing. He could have just, you know, written it up in the stars, just be nice to people, and then all of our problems would be over. But that's not what God did. God gave us a lot more information than that. It's not just about being nice to people. And guess what? We can all be nice to people and have widely varying beliefs. Widely varying beliefs. So surely it's got to be something more than just be nice to people. Or we start getting into things like the Bible is outdated, etc. Or something as simple as, well, Jesus was just a really wise guy. Well, I'm not going to argue with you on that, I suppose. But I think that there's just a little bit more than the fact that he was just a wise guy, right? Because if all you're going to say is he's a wise guy, but you're not really going to believe anything else about him, he's a big liar, is what he is, if you're not going to believe anything about him. And so these are the really easy ways that we just say, okay, if faith isn't going to really be that important to me, and it shouldn't be that important to you, then, God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to be nice to people, etc. And what it does is it boils down the things that Jesus said into pointless statements. And then what happens? That Christ that you have built your foundation on, that you have built your entire world around, should have, all of a sudden he's a wisp of smoke. And while clouds might look nice and fluffy, they won't hold you up. And so it's no wonder then that we're struggling with our faith. So I told you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of passages here in Galatians. Before we get into Galatians, let's remember what the book of Galatians is about. Paul is talking to many churches in the region of Galatia, and what they've been having trouble with is there are what we call Judaizing teachers. These were Christians who were also of Jewish descent coming in and saying, okay, in order for you to really follow God and really follow Christ, you have to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law, and there are some feasts and things that you have to follow. Then you'll really be one of God's children. And Paul says, are we not realizing the problem of this? You're letting these people carry you away. And that's the whole point here of the book of Galatians. Why are you letting people carry you away? And we read a little bit of this in Bible class this morning. But I want us to go back. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 16. We're going to go up a little bit to verse 14. But when I saw that they, that would be Peter and Barnabas and a few other people, when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, which is that everyone is accepted, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, I said to Cephas, that be Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, being the Mosaic law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of law no flesh will be justified. Skip down to verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But the kicker is verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So here he's specifically talking about the Mosaic law, but I think the point can be made apart from that, which is any way that we are getting justification outside of Christ is going to be worthless to us. It's going to make Christ's death needless. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Imagine that. These people very well could have, but would have at least had the opportunity to see Christ himself die, see the moment of their salvation. And he says, you're going to make that pointless? This is your Savior you're talking about here, and you're going to make his death absolutely pointless. And here specifically, he's talking to the Galatians about these Judaizing teachers. And he's going to tell them about how the Judaizing teachers are getting their success because, as he puts it, they're trying to put you away so you will seek after them. Essentially, they're trying to push you into a corner, so the only direction to go is to their open arms. Now, how did the Judaizing teachers do that? By tearing down Christ. By taking Christ away from them. Making Christ's death ultimately pointless. Maybe the Judaizing teachers didn't realize that, but that's exactly what they were doing. They had to take away the salvation that Christ gave them to give them another kind of salvation that's found in another way. And guess what? It worked. It worked with the Galatians. It worked with all these churches in Galatia. Because I think sometimes we forget. This is called Galatians. There were a few churches in Galatia. This is a whole bunch of people. This isn't one church. There's a bunch of churches getting caught up in this. But they did it by taking away Christ. By tearing down Christ. And because they tore down Christ, then they were able to tear down their faith as well, and put their faith somewhere else, which, as Paul points out, ultimately, it's in them. Chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." That is our ultimate point. Faith working through love in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation of who we are. So how do they tear down your faith? Just take away Christ. If we make Christ meaningless, then our faith becomes meaningless. Point number two, recognizing them taking away your faith, tearing down your faith. You know, we could just tear down our spiritual family. Those who are around us being one. In one of the scriptures up here, it mentioned how we are one because what we took here makes us one. And that unity is partly what our faith is supposed to be built on. That we are able to go one to another when we have these troubles. But what happens when suddenly the family that we thought we had wasn't the family we actually have? Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, over in verses 27 and 28. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." That's the truth of what's really supposed to be going on here. Our faith is supposed to be built up by us coming together. Our faith is not something that is alone. However, when we make you alone, when we are convinced that we are in fact alone, now our faith is on shaky ground. Now we're on a slippery slope. And this is why the adage is true, that people, when they stop coming to church, that's the last step. That's the last step of them losing faith, right? Because now they have no more confidence in their family. And here's the problem. I've seen this too often in churches, that when someone goes to someone else, what often happens, and they express themselves, "I need help. My faith is struggling. I'm struggling with a sin." And then what's the response they get? "Well, that's just sad." Really? You're struggling with that? Doesn't exactly sound like the love of Christ or Christ dwelling in our hearts now, does it? And so that starts to break us apart. But then think about what happens even in our little conversations with each other. We start saying something bad about someone else, and then you start thinking, oh, what if they're going to say that about me? What if they're going to react that way toward me, and now they don't want to come to you when they have a problem? And you might just very well be the person they need to go to. And so what people are starting to do, and I've seen this, people are starting to play on that. Well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, the church is a bunch of sinners who have found Christ. I mean, that's what the church is supposed to be. So in a way, it's about half true. But wanting to tear us down in that way now means that our faith is in jeopardy because we don't have faith in each other. And thinking things like that, well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. My favorite thing, the first time I heard it was my wife said it, is saying you're not going to participate with other Christians because they're a bunch of hypocrites is saying I'm not going to go work out because the gym is full of fat people. It doesn't ultimately make sense. And what you're letting people do is you're letting people tear down your faith. You're letting people convince you that your faith should not be the foundation of your life. And that's a big problem. The problem is it happens slowly. And what happens? What's the best way to boil a frog? You raise the temperature just a little bit at a time. And suddenly the frog is boiled alive. And you never once had to worry about them jumping out of the pot. Our faith is the same way. We start letting these things get to us in little increments. Sometimes we do it ourselves. Sometimes we let other people do it. But it all results in the same thing. Our faith being torn away from us. And so now when we're trying to focus on being built up in our faith, the opposite is actually what's happening. The opposite is what's happening. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Their faith's already been torn down. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So he's saying, look, there are people who are going to come in and start trying to tear you down because they're torn down. And maybe they don't think that that's what's going on, but that really is what's going on. I think sometimes the wolf doesn't know he's a wolf. And he believes that what he's wearing is who he really is. We have to be careful. So, the tearing down of our faith could happen by making Christ pointless. Maybe about trying to take us away from our family. But notice what those first two are. They're trying to take something away from you. Right? They're trying to take Christ away from you, make Christ meaningless. They're trying to take your family away from you. But they can't take God from you. So what's the alternative? Take you away from God. We'll just take you away from God. 2 Thessalonians 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And so what they do is they try to convince you that, okay, fine, I can't convince you that that the words of Christ aren't really something that you're supposed to follow. Maybe I can't convince you that your family isn't who they say they are. Maybe I can convince you by showing you that the God you serve isn't the God you thought you did. How many times, I don't know how often you think about Christian apologists very much, but when you have people who are on the other side of it, there's a whole bunch of people that fall under that category, whether it be Richard Dawkins or Sam Roberts or whoever it may be. Usually what they try to do is they don't try to disprove God. Richard Dawkins will try to do that on occasion. What they really like to do is they really like to get to the heart of who God is. And the problem is they say a lot of things that make sense if you're not thinking. If your mind is not where it needs to be. So things like, because God did this in the Bible, maybe he doesn't really love you very much. Well, God did this thing over here and it's terrible and immoral. Well, what right do they have to say something like that? And so what they do is they try to worm into your mind. And so now if God doesn't mean as much to you, then why should your spiritual family mean as much to you? Why should Christ mean that much to you? Why should your faith mean that much to you? Because you don't actually serve the God you thought you served. Because God's altruism doesn't exist anymore. Because, well, no one's altruistic, so how could God be altruistic? How could a God that professes love and compassion tell his people to go in and conquer a land by destroying its inhabitants? And you know what's really hard about those questions? They can eat away at you. That's a hard question to consider. If God is all about love and compassion, then why tell his people to commit mass genocide? If you word it that way, it sounds really awful. The problem is we're not putting our mind where it needs to be. Our mind has to be focused on our relationship with God and where that ought to be, and the answers will be there. The problem is you're not looking for those answers. Point in fact is, God came and made a plan, and he executed that plan so you wouldn't be caught up in your problems. They weren't following that. It's as simple as that. And the question that I always want to ask, because they say, oh, well, look at these Canaanites or whatever. Okay, are you going to be like them? Are you going to be an enemy of God then? And so what they try to do is they try to take God away from you. 1 John 5, verse 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And so we see this connection of all three persons of God. But he says faith in that God is what ultimately overcomes everything. Why is that? It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Why is belief in that God able to overcome everything else? Because we have everything we need to know. We have everything we need to know bound up in those questions and the answers to those questions. And so, as we move on from here and actually talk more practically, we're going to talk a little bit more about building up our faith in the rest of this lesson and in the rest of the lessons to come. But I want us to think about this. Because in order for us to be building up, we have to realize that there are those who are trying to tear us down. And we're going to get into Nehemiah later. That's later in this afternoon. But think about what he had to go through. He's building, and all the while he's trying to build this wall around Jerusalem. What is everybody else coming in and trying to do? Trying to tear it down. If Nehemiah had no idea that that was going on, then he's just building a wall in circles and wondering why he can never finish. I thought I built up this section before. Oh well, start again. And if he was left in that ignorance, then what does that say about him? But that's oftentimes what we do. We think so much about building up our faith, and then we're blind to people tearing it down. And I don't know how you can do that when you're trying to live in a house and there's construction. And there's people trying to tear down your house while you're trying to live and sleep in it. How can you be blind to that? The problem is, quite easily. But these are the three particular ways in which people try to take your faith away from you. And we've seen it happen. I'm sure you've seen it in your own life. We've seen it here. I've just given you some quotes from Paul, basically. From Paul and one from John. I want you to turn to Revelation, because Revelation, we can actually see how this works. We can actually see that it has happened. It happened to the church at Ephesus. Start in verse 2 of Revelation 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Man, that's a lot of good things to say about a church. That sounds like a strong church to me. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We can sit there and think that we are the strongest and most faithful church imaginable. And once you think that, you are on dangerous ground. The Ephesian church had Paul himself, an apostle, come and preach to them, give them the truth. And then when they started straying from the truth a little bit, they got personalized instruction in the book of Ephesians. And now this, if historic timelines are to be believed, only some 30 years after Paul has died, this book is being written. And already, he says, you've lost it. You've left your first love. It seems like you're really strong. It seems like you know what you're doing. It seems like you have all the answers, but you don't. And now, take the lesson on a church-wide scale and apply it to you as an individual? It takes less than 30 years for a lot of people. This is what happens. Ultimately, they let the enemy come in and take away the things which were very foundational to them. The Father, the Son, and our family. And when they take those three things away, there's nothing left. There's no foundation left for your faith. So, let's consider this morning three lessons on prevention, preventing the tearing down of your faith. If the enemy is tearing down Christ, then let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6, Doug read this for us this morning. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, everything that's not Christ is ultimately empty. It might sound grandiose, right? And we've learned this even in our own lives, especially those who have a lot more experience in life. That often when you see people, say, running for political office, man, there are some people who really know how to talk, right? They can be great orators, and yet they say absolutely nothing. We see this on a regular basis. So if the enemy is tearing down Christ, make sure that you build yourself up in Christ. Make sure that you are putting your faith in Him, because everything else is ultimately empty. And test it. Test it out for yourself. Extrapolate. Where does my belief in this and giving up on Christ ultimately leave me? And be honest with yourself. If the enemy is tearing down your spiritual family, I have a few verses here in the book of Philemon. I could have just read the whole book of Philemon. It's very short, 25 verses. Make sure you go and read it in your own time. We're going to look at a few verses here. Start verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So he starts off by telling Philemon, I know of all the good things that you have done. If you feel like you're on shaky ground with your family, then spend more time with your family. It's a shocking principle, I know. Because how have you gotten so close to your blood family? How much time you've spent with them? I've lived almost my entire life with my parents and my sisters. So of course I'm close to them. And then we wonder why we're not so much a family when we don't do anything together. When we don't spend time. Are they really your family if you just saw your family every once in a while? And then said, okay, this was my court-appointed time to spend with you. I'm done. Does that really make you a family? Because that wasn't good enough for Philemon. Philemon said, no, I need to have much more with these people. And so he says, I love hearing all the good things you've done for people. And then over in verses 10 and 11, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. Think about what Paul is saying. You might have thought that he was useless. A slave that ran away from his master would have had absolutely no worth. I know you think that it was useless, but it's not useless anymore. What you thought about a person may not actually be true. And so what Paul is using is he's saying, look at all the good things you've done for everyone else. Why don't you extend that to Onesimus? And then verses 18 through 21, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And so Paul here extends even another lesson to us. And he says, look, I know that there is a possibility that he has wronged you, but let me take the blame. Do you realize how far that goes? How far that goes when you say, you know what? I'm going to take the blame. I'm going to take the responsibility for this. And we know perfectly well you have no business doing that. But you're doing that to show your love and your compassion. That says a lot, doesn't it? And this is the way we ought to be with each other. And Paul says, you know what? Even though you owe me, I'll pay you back what he owes you, if he owes you anything. This is who we have to be with each other as a family. And if this is how we think of each one of us, then they're not going to be able to tear down our faith by taking away our spiritual family from us. But if we have no business with each other, then that's one of the easiest things that Satan can do, is to take your spiritual family away from you. And lastly, if the enemy is putting up a barrier between you and God, if you think they're trying to take you away from God, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're not going to read all of 26 through 39. But we're going to actually go down to about verse 38. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Because you see, when they try to take you away from God, what you need to teach them is that God has given you all the answers to the questions of your life. And the most important question, which is, why am I here? God says there's really only one answer to that. It's to serve him and to be one with him. That's the point of it all. And so if you're going to let them take you away from God, then you've lost your entire purpose in life. Are you going to let people make you be purposeless? Because if you are purposeless for the rest of your life and then you die, what's left for you? If you don't have God, then what is left? Nothingness and darkness. So, this is how we need to be preventing the tearing down of our own faith. Later this afternoon, we're going to look at three object lessons of our faith. We're going to look at Daniel, Nehemiah, and Jeremiah, and we're going to take some lessons from them about our faith and the building up of our faith. But don't let anybody tear down your faith. I think too often we just focus on what it takes to build us up, and we don't think to recognize what can tear us down. So from here on out, hopefully we'll be a little bit more hopeful in our lessons. But I think it's important for us to consider, to recognize what can tear down our faith and being able to prevent it. So this morning, we're about to have a moment here as we're led in song. And you have a chance to come down here and put some of what we talked about in place. Start building up your faith now. You don't have to wait till my meeting is over. Do it now. And what's for everyone else here is if anyone does come up here, you need to show them all the love and compassion that you can. Because the fact of the matter is, everyone should be up here. I went to a college in Florida called Florida College, if you're unfamiliar with the school. And I got really close to the mailroom guy. His name was Donald. He went to church with me and with my, she wasn't my wife yet, but when we were going to church at a church called the Antioch Church of Christ, and Donald was there. And one day I went in and to see him and say hi, and he said, "Well, what are you preaching on Sunday?" And we started talking about that, and he said, "Well, I have something I want to tell you." I said, "Okay, Donald, what is it?" He said, "You need to ask them when your sermon is over, raise your hand if you need to come up to the front." And you know what? Probably no one's going to raise their hand, and then you can just call them all out for being liars because they all need to come up here. I said, "I appreciate the zeal, Donald. Don't think I'm going to do that." So I'm not going to do that to you this morning, but just understand that who we are and the relationship that we're supposed to be having with God, there's probably some reason we need to be up here. And because of that, you need to make sure that you have compassion and love for whoever comes up here, because it very well could be you. And how you react to them might be how they react to you. So let's always remember that we have to have love and compassion. And let's recognize and prevent the tearing down of our own faith. And if that's what's been happening to you, if you feel like your faith has been torn down, then let us help you. I'm up here. I'm willing to talk to you. Michael's willing to talk to you. So take advantage of this opportunity, because if you just keep waiting and waiting and waiting, eventually you're not going to have any more chances. And then what's left then? So take advantage of the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.